Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 8 tonight and hopefully get through the remainder of the chapter. Just remind you real quickly that this letter, it was written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Timothy, who was pastoring the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul had started. He refers to Timothy as his son in the faith because Paul probably had a lot to do with Timothy being saved, and certainly had a lot to do with him being in the ministry. He started out as Paul's helper on one of his missionary trips, was trained by Paul, was left by Paul at Ephesus. In fact, Timothy wanted to accompany Paul some more, but Paul said, "No, I need you to stay at Ephesus and stand strong against the bad teachers, the bad doctrine that's coming into the church." We talked about it. He said, "And the reason I need you to do this is so that people will continue to love me and love each other in the church. And out of that love, we'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ." You know, when people don't love each other in the church, when they're fussing in the church, it's kind of hard to talk about Jesus. But when people love God and love each other, it's a whole lot easier to share Jesus Christ with other people. And so Paul said, "I want you to protect against the bad doctrine, because if the teachers that are teaching bad doctrine come in, it always results in a lot of endless genealogies," he talks about, "a lot of disputing, and people take their eyes off the main purpose of a church, to love one another, to encourage one another, to share the gospel." And so the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and the books of Titus are church manuals that are just as applicable today as they were when they were written. And so far we've covered the place of prayer in church, the role of men and women in the church. And last time we were here, which was a couple weeks ago, we talked about the qualifications of the pastor or the bishop. Tonight we start in chapter 3, verse 8. And for the next few verses, Paul talks about the qualifications for deacons. And so look at verse 8 with me in chapter 3, where the Bible says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." Paul starts out with the word "likewise." Just like there are some biblical qualifications for pastors, just like a pastor should be everything that God wants him to be, and so he spells it out in the first part of chapter 3, so deacons should be everything that God wants them to be. And so God spells out for them some qualifications in these next couple verses. And again, a man needs to be chosen as a deacon for what he is, not for what he has, not for what the world, what he is in the world's eyes, but what he is in God's eyes. The word deacon means servant. The original deacons were chosen to wait on tables. They were chosen because some of the widows in the church in Jerusalem were being ignored, weren't being taken care of. And it was distracting the apostles from spending time in prayer, from spending time in God's word. And so they were selected to take care of the widows, to meet the widows' needs. Their job was not to run the church, but their job was to relieve the apostles or the bishops or the pastors from some things, again, that were keeping them from preaching and teaching and from prayer. And so in Acts chapter 6, they chose seven. They ordained them by praying for them and laying their hands on them. And when the pastors in that church did what God called them to do, and when the deacons in that church did what God called them to do, the Bible says in that chapter, Acts chapter 6, that the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And I sort of think the same thing happens today when preachers do what they're supposed to do And when deacons do what they're supposed to do, the word of God will multiply. The word of God will go forth with power. The word of God will go forth and claim results. It never returns void. It always accomplishes something. Sometimes we don't get to see what it accomplishes. Sometimes it works in ways that don't show up for months and for years. But it always accomplishes something. And I believe that today it can do the same thing that it did in that church in Jerusalem. Now, we know, again, from the early chapter of Acts, that a couple of these deacons became more than just table waiters. We read about Stephen, who was used to correct some false teachers. These false teachers brought him before a Jewish council, and there's a whole chapter in Acts chapter 7, that is Stephen's testimony defending the truth. And we know that he was, because of his stand against the false doctrine, that he was condemned to be stoned. And the way that he died had an impact on a young Pharisee who the stoners laid their coats at the feet of, Saul of Tarsus, who became the one that actually wrote this letter to Timothy. Another one named Philip was a deacon. In Acts chapter 8, he preached at Samaria. And the Bible says multitudes were saved. Here was a deacon that worked some miracles. He cast out spirits. He healed the sick. And then after leading in that revival at Samaria, he went into the wilderness and dealt one-on-one with the Ethiopian eunuch, won him to Christ, was baptized. And later, we find him in Caesarea, called an evangelist. I mean, God took him beyond being a deacon and called him to be a preacher and saw many, many people saved. The Bible says he had four daughters, which did prophesy. And so God has some qualifications for deacons that we need to be aware of, that deacons need to be aware of, and that we need to be aware of as a church. So it says there in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. That means serious, somber. God's business is serious business. Doesn't mean we can't laugh. I'm glad of that. Doesn't mean we can't have a good time in the house of the Lord. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy ourselves. But this business that we're about in this church, in gospel preaching churches, is a serious business. It's a business, it's a life and death kind of business. It's a business that deals with eternity. It's a business that makes the difference between heaven and hell. And when I say business, I'm not talking about business in the sense that it's a money-making proposition. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking, it's something that we need to be serious about, because the souls of men and women and boys and girls are on the line. And we make a difference in where those souls spend eternity. And so we need to be grave. It's not something to be treated lightly, not something to be treated casually. We need to realize the kind of ministry, let me say it this way, that we're in. They need to be grave, not double-tongued. They need to say what they mean and mean what they say, not say one thing and mean another. Not given to much wine. I've talked to some deacons, and none of them here, but I've talked to deacons at other churches that take me back to that verse and say, well, preacher, that means I can use a little wine. Like my grandmother, who was a teetotaler, who drilled every one of her grandchildren to just stay completely away from liquor, but who was using 45% proof cough medicine, and was so shocked when my dad pointed out to her that she called the whole family in and apologized for doing something she didn't even know that she was doing, but every one of us knew she was doing, and thought she was setting a bad example for us, and she called us in and apologized. That verse doesn't mean that deacons can use a little wine. Again, they refer me to that verse where Paul says, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Let's just be straightforward about it. The Bible consistently teaches against the use of alcohol. It consistently teaches against and I know some people, even church people, believe in social drinking. I believe the Bible says just to stay away from it. It's better to stay away from it, not imbibe in it at all. And I believe that the qualifications for a pastor and a deacon is that they should be teetotalers. Just stay away from it completely. Not greedy of filthy lucre. The love of money is the root of all evil. It will take down a pastor. It will take down a deacon. We need to be content with what God has given us and not to love wealth so much that it consumes us by wanting more. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, we're going to talk about this mystery a little bit more when we get down to verse 16, and it talks about the mystery of godliness. It's not a mystery in that it's mysterious, but it's a mystery in that it's a secret that is being revealed. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And a deacon needs to hold that faith. A deacon needs to be grounded in faith. A deacon needs to know what faith is and exercises faith. But also one of pure conscience. In other words, not only believe, but behave. In other words, their actions are based on their faith. Their faith determines their actions. Their faith controls their actions. And so they have a pure conscience, which means that there's nothing between them and God and between them and other people. They keep short accounts, both with God and with other people. If they've done something wrong and God convicts them of it, then they get it straightened out. They confess their sins. They ask for God's forgiveness. If God convicts them of something that exists between them and another person, they get it fixed and they take care of it. And so they have a pure conscience, a conscience that has nothing, again, between them and God. It says in verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. They need to be proved. They need to, both their belief and their behavior needs to be proved. That's why a new Christian shouldn't be selected as a deacon. A new Christian needs to be grounded. A new Christian needs to be taught. A new Christian needs to understand the fundamentals of the faith and can give an account of what he believes. A newcomer to a church shouldn't be selected as a deacon. Again, a church needs to prove them. A church needs to understand what they believe, that they believe what the Bible says, that they believe what the church said. And by the way, it should be the same. Church should believe what the Bible says. Church shouldn't believe anything that the Bible doesn't teach. The church should use the Bible as the reference manual for its organization, for its beliefs. And so a newcomer needs to be proven that their beliefs are based on the Bible, and that they are blameless in their conduct. In other words, that again, their belief, their faith controls what they do, determines what they do. Is consistent. What they do is consistent with what they believe. In verse 11, it gives some instructions about the deacons' wives. Even so must their wives be grave. Again, that word serious, somber. This is a serious endeavor that we're involved in. Not slanderers. In other words, not finding and pointing out the faults of others. Some people might say, I thought, preacher, that slanderers were only those that pointed out the faults of others that weren't true. The Greek word includes both. Includes finding faults that may be true and pointing them out to others. And the Bible says that deacons' wives, that's an activity that they don't need to be involved in. Sober. Now again, sober, we saw that word as it applied to bishops earlier in the chapter, and I told you it meant the same thing as grave. It does. But again, deacons' wives need to stay away from alcohol as well. And then faithful in all things as they minister in the church as deacons' wives. They need to be faithful in whatever they get involved in. Let the deacons be the husbands. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Again, the accepted practice of that is that no deacon be a divorced man that's remarried, just a husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Again, we saw that character, that qualification when it came to pastors. Somebody that has their children under subjection, someone that has raised their children so that their children want to serve the Lord through a local church. If they don't know how to do that, the Bible asks when it talks about pastors, how do you expect them to oversee things in the church? For they that have, verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, in other words, those that have been good deacons, those that have fulfilled the purpose of being a deacon, taking a load off the pastor so the pastor can give himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Taking care of the widows, taking care of others that have needs in the church. A man that does that as a deacon has used the office of a deacon well. They have purchased, not in the word purchase as far as buying something, but they have acquired or they have obtained for themselves a couple of things. They have obtained a good degree. In other words, a good reputation, good standing, respect in the church. And that respect gives them a great boldness in the faith. Boldness to witness for Christ. Boldness to minister to other believers. Boldness to help stand with the bishop or the pastor against the false teachers. That's what Stephen did. I mean, you think about the boldness of Stephen. You think about the boldness of Philip. Their boldness came out of their being good deacons. I don't believe either one of them were a preacher when they first started, but they were good deacons. And because they were good deacons, God says, I got some more I want you to do. Stephen, there's some of these false teachers that you need to just stand up against and tell people that what they're saying is not true. I'm going to put you in a position where you'll be able to share the gospel and share what God has done through his people with a Jewish council that needs to be confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, the impact that he had on the Apostle Paul. Same thing with Philip. I don't think he was a preacher and evangelist when he first started. I think he was good at taking care of widows. I think he was good at meeting people's needs in the church. I think he loved other people. I think he helped the pastors there in the church. And God says, hey, I'm going to ask you to do more. I need somebody to go down and preach. I can't even remember where I said he preached at, but I need somebody to go down there and preach at this city. Win a bunch of people to Jesus Christ. Work some miracles. I need somebody to do that. I need somebody to go talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. You've proved yourself well in the office of a deacon. Now, I got more for you to do. Paul says in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He says, Timothy, I hope to come back shortly. I don't want to stay away too long. But I'm writing because the problems that are going on there you need to deal with, they can't wait till I get back. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul says, Timothy, you need to stand strong against these false teachers, because a church needs to be a place where the truth is preached. It needs to be a pillar of truth, a pillar that lifts its head up, that people can see and can look toward and say, this is truth. It needs to be the ground where truth is always preached. And my friend, I'll tell you tonight, truth does not change. Truth is steadfast. It doesn't matter how the world changes. It doesn't matter how the world changes the definition of sin. It doesn't matter how culture has changed with time. Truth never changes. And a church needs to be steadfast in proclaiming the truth. And that's, Paul says, that's why I'm writing to you, Timothy. You need to make sure that that church, the one that I helped start at Ephesus, is a place where the truth is always proclaimed. And then quickly, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Again, not a mystery because it's mysterious, because it's a mystery that God has made known to us. And Paul spells some of it out there in that verse. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived among us so that he could face every temptation that mankind has to face, yet without sin, so that he could be the perfect Lamb of God that could purchase our salvation. Justified in the Spirit, he proved himself. Everything that he said he was, he proved he was. Seen of angels. Angels watched as he was born. Angels watched as he grew up. Angels watched as he was tempted in the wilderness. Angels watched as he lived his life, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, went to Calvary's cross. They watched as he was laid in the tomb, watched as he came up out of that tomb. Watched as he ascended into heaven. He was seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. This church at Ephesus was a Gentile church. Paul says he needs to be preached there. Believed on in the world. That's our responsibility, mankind's responsibility. Once we hear the gospel, our responsibility is to believe it. Received up into glory. Our advocate at the right hand of the Father tonight, our intercessor, waiting for us to join him there. Paul says, that's why I've written this, Timothy. I want you to guard against this bad doctrine, because bad doctrine keeps people from loving one another the way they ought to. It keeps people from loving me the way they ought to. And when they don't love me and they don't love one another, they can't tell other people about Jesus Christ. And that's what a church needs to do. It needs to proclaim the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.